1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. Can you read that? You'll okay with that, that's good. Right, well, with the Lord's help, let's have a look at this then. Our faith, believed and then lived out, really matters. You knew that though, didn't you? But this little section will emphasize that. So this is what we're going to read. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there is Paul's letter to Timothy, telling him about how he's to conduct the ministry. So it's a letter for pastors and anybody else who's interested. And first of all, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. That's in the church he's talking about there, the stuff that was going around, and basically saying get rid of the clutter, the stuff that people are talking about, which has got no relevance whatsoever to living the Christian life. I put it, useless speculations can be very damaging, leading to distractions and empty but heated arguments. How many Christians have fallen out over things that really don't matter?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm afraid it's happened, but it still happens and probably will until the Lord comes back.
Yeah.
Then we bang our heads together. Well, whatever he's talking about, he said, is there a difference? Is there a difference between old wives' tales and godless myths? In the result, no. Maybe they come from different sources. But basically, Paul's just talking about the things that the Christians have got into it. I mean, they call them bandwagons at times, you know. You get really worked up about things that, in the end, that, let's put it this way. In our understanding, there should be the things that are absolutely essential to our salvation, right? And there aren't many things that are absolutely essential to our salvation. Hold on to them, and that's great. But all the other stuff is peripheral, maybe important, maybe good. I mean, prophecy is one of those things that people can get really worked up about. But will it save you? Not if you don't believe the right things. Right, and then all the things about your practice as a Christian, you know, you've got to do this, do that and the other. Well, will that save you? I don't think so. It's the central things, the essentials that matter. And all these other things, they can get into serious hot water over. So, the problem is, humans are great at inventing things. And the terrible power of human imaginations and inventions, if you're not careful, you get onto Bypath Meadow. That was what John Bunyan talked about. Bypath Meadow. So we don't want to go there. Clear out the clutter. Right. He says, rather, train yourself to be godly. So, what's he aiming for? What does he mean by being godly? And how do you get there? Train yourself to be godly.
Pick your cross up every day.
Take up your cross every day. I like that, yes. I've got a picture there of a man walking with Jesus. That's really what it's about. Walk daily with Jesus. And again, he says, you have to train yourself to be godly. I've got news for you. Application is required. It won't just sort of float out of the air and fall upon you. No pain.
No gain.
No gain. In terms of our Christian lives, there's effort necessary. And of course, what is it that we need to do to maintain our lives and grow as godly people? Is spend time with the Lord. Yes? I'm just reading an article by Graham Kendrick in the latest Premier Music magazine. And he's saying, is, you know, the danger for worship leaders is you get hooked on the applause and the meetings and all that external stuff, he says, and your personal life suffers.
Yeah.
He says, you've got to get your personal life right before you come out to worship. That's important. And that's what he's talking about. Train yourself to be godly. And then he says, for physical training is of some value. Are you doing ready to do your exercises then, are you? Physical training is of some value. Another way of translating the word some value, he said, I think the King James says, for, was it, bodily exercises profits a little, or profits little. A little may be the right word. Well, it can mean a short time. It lasts just for your life, you know, while your body's in working order. Right? Keeping fit. Well, should you keep fit?
Yep.
Best you can, because your body's a gift from God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit when you come to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. What you do with your body matters to God. That's important, right? And of course, he's saying that physical training has some value. It helps you a bit in that sense. But I think there's one of the things you can get from this exercise type thing is that the discipline of doing it, the mental discipline and all of that, can carry over into other areas of life. And what do you think about routines? You know, you're doing the same thing regularly. They're important. Now, they're not to become a bondage in the sense, you know, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. But routines are important. They are. There was a Christian teacher years ago, Jean read in one of the books that she was doing when she was studying teacher training. And this chap says, routine is the flywheel of discipline. For kids, if they know what they're doing, they know where they're going, then that helps them to get order in their lives. And it's true for kids, it's true for us as well. There is a place for some discipline in our lives, and physical training may be part of showing us how that goes about. But physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Okay? So physical training can affect your body, it might even affect your state of mind. Is that right? There are things called endorphins. Have you heard of those? When people go pounding around the streets, you know, they're trying to get their endorphins working. Feel good hormones they are. Well, okay, so it'll affect your body, but godliness will affect your body, affect your soul, the way you think, your attitudes, all of those, and of course it will affect your spirit. Godliness means it feeds your Holy Spirit as he's working in us. Okay, so godliness has value for everything. And he says this, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So walking with the Lord helps you in this world. Is that right?
Yeah.
You won't make the big messes that you would have made if you hadn't had the Lord with you.
No.
Hopefully. Yes. But living for the Lord in this world is a preparation as well for the world to come. So godliness has an effect for here, but it also has a promise for the future. So are we getting ready to see the Lord?
Yeah.
You're working on it. Good, that's good to know. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive. He's sort of underlining it. I've put triple underlining what he's going to say. This is really, really important. We give this top priority. And what is it? It's this. The most important thing, we have put our hope in the living God. Who are you trusting in? You know, that's what it comes down to in the end. You know, people have all sorts of things they put their trusts in. But he says, we put our hope in the living God. He's real, he's personal, and he's active. That's the living God. Not some idol on the shelf or something like that. So we're trusting in the living God, a relationship with the real Lord. So he's called the living God who is the Saviour of all men. Now this is a very interesting phrase, I think. Don't you think it is? What it doesn't teach is what is known as universalism. Have you heard of universalism?
Yeah.
Universalism says that in the end everybody's going to be saved. That's universalism for you. Doesn't matter what you've been, what you've done, how you are, whatever. In the end, everybody's going to be saved.
No,
it isn't. That's not true, and that's not what he's saying here. So he says, in what sense does Paul mean that God is the Saviour of all men, everybody? What does he mean? Well, I've not seen anything in any commentaries that help on this one to any degree, apart from saying that it's implying that Jesus is the only Saviour and he's available for all men.
Yeah.
Which is true,
yeah.
But he doesn't say that. It says he is the saviour of all men, not that he's available.
Yeah.
So I'd like to say that he's talking about something other than salvation as we mean it. I think salvation is a big word, as you'll see. I think, this is my humble opinion, but I think I've got some verses on it, here is, when Paul is talking to those pagans in Lystra, things were happening and there'd been a miracle and they're getting all excited thinking that Paul's a god come down to earth, you know. Paul talks to these people and says this, in the past, God let all the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons, and he provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Sunshine and showers. Where do they come from? Who gives them? God is the provider. And who does he do it for? Everybody. Yes, he says he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know? So God is providing, he's caring for the whole world. Yes? He's the saviour of all men in the sense that he's a provider and a carer. And then he goes on to say, because I'm saying saviour in this usage here, is a big word. He says he's the living God who is the saviour of all men and especially of those who believe. Well, if they believe, they're saved already, aren't they?
No, not necessarily.
If they're believers, genuine believers, are they saved?
Yeah.
Yes.
They're saved?
Yes.
Yeah? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Are you saved?
Yes.
Yes. So how can God be the saviour of the believers?
Well, we have a relationship with him.
We have a relationship with him. What I'm saying is, it's the same, I think it's the same idea. As God cares for the whole world, and provides, and blesses, and gives grace in that sense, yeah? Well, especially for those who are his children, God knows how to look after his children. That's what I think he's getting at there. Especially those who believe, yes? If you're already saved, God's not going to stop caring for you any less, is he? I suspect he'll care for you more. Especially for those who believe. And so Paul says this about believers in Romans 8. For we know that those who love God, that's believers, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God is working things out for his children in a very special way. God's our Saviour, right? Command and teach these things, things we should do. Command them. Do you know what commands are? They're not options. To be done. Yes? Yeah, I mean, in the army, when the commander says something, what's the soldier do? He says, well, I'm thinking about it, sir. He's in trouble if he says that. Well, commands mean you do it. Do these things, is what he's saying. And is to teach them all of these things that we've been looking at and some more to come, of course. Why teach people? What's the point of teaching us? So that we change the way we think. And we understand things. And we have a different way of viewing things. A different mindset. Right? Things to change us. What's it say in Romans chapter 12? Be transformed by the renewing of your
mind.
That's what teaching's meant to do, to change the way we think and see things. So he's telling him, Timothy, do it. Right. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. There they are, all looking down on it. Yes. Right. What does he mean by young?
In the faith?
Young Christian.
Maybe young Christians, yes, that's possibly the case, but also it will apply to youth as well. Okay, young is a relative thing, isn't it? I mean, Harold, you know, dear Harold, he calls me young man. And I call some of the kids, I see, youngers as well, of course. Yeah, but you can be 30 and still be counted as young. He's young in the faith as well, which is there, right, yeah. Anyway, don't let them look down on you because you're young. And really, I think the thing he's getting at is we need to avoid the danger of not having any confidence because we haven't got we're not old enough and we don't have the experience. That's a real danger. Well, actually, it goes the other way with youngsters. They think they know everything, don't they? Who's going to die? And they've got more confidence than they should deserve. But Timothy's a bit wiser. He says, don't let them put you down. Right? And the reason he says, don't let them put you down because you're young, is because our authority doesn't come from us. It comes from him. Right? It's not ourselves. And I'll give you a classic example of dear old Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I don't know how old he was. He wasn't very old, I suppose, when the Lord called him. And the Lord says, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. What a job. And how did Jeremiah react? Well, we read in verses 6 of his first chapter. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Yeah? But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I would recommend Timothy reads Jeremiah chapter 1. It's the same thing. God says, I've called you, I'll equip you, I'll defend you. You're not depending on your own authority, it's God's authority that you're running on. Important. So don't let them look down on you.
Dennis as well, Moses.
Exactly, yes, I was going to use him as an illustration, but Moses says, I can't speak. He goes, I'll make you speak, don't worry. That's no problem. In fact, he gave him a helper with Aaron, of course. Right. Don't let them look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Timothy, you're to be an example. We are meant to be examples to others. In some way or another, we're all examples for somebody.
Yeah.
And I like that quote there. A good example is twice the value of good advice. Sure, Matt. Well, are you like this? If someone tells you, if you've got a gadget or something like that, and someone explains to you how to do it, yeah? Which is better? For them to explain you how to do it, or them to show you how to do it?
Show you.
Every time wins, doesn't it? A good example is twice as good advice, yeah? So he's saying, be an example and set the lead by your life, Timothy. Doesn't matter how old you are, show them that you are one of the Lord's. That's the way. So, and I put this down, we're to be examples in all of these things. This is, he's speaking to believers. Don't expect the world to love you. They may call you a crank.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Even family.
Even family. Yeah, they do, yes. Because they don't understand. So you have to be forgiving. Alright? Because they don't understand. If they knew what you knew, they wouldn't say what they say. Set an example in these areas, speech, life, love, faith and purity. Well, let's think of what he says here. In speech, what comes out of your mouth is important. And we'll see that in other letters that Paul writes. What you say matters. How you say it matters as well. Set an example in life, how you behave, how you live your daily life. The ordinary everyday things can make a difference. In love, in how you express God's love, in the way that you live and treat other people. How you show your faith. They will see what you believe and how you... And what's the real example of your faith? Is how you face challenges. Everybody can be nice on a nice day, but when you've got the challenges and you behave differently as a believer, your faith is shining out. And then in purity. They will see your faith in what you do and what you don't do. And again, you may get called, you know, a very... hyper-spiritual or things like that because you don't go along with the world, and then you start being very careful about doing things right, and they say you're being a bit picky now, you know. You can't win, so don't worry about it. Just make sure your faith is shown in by the things you don't do is what God doesn't want you to do, and you do do what God wants you to do. I've got a quote from a chap called David Guzik here. I thought this was rather good. Applies to the likes of me, will apply to all of us. Then, these are the criteria by which to assess a pastor. If he is smart, if he's funny, if he's cool, and he dresses sharp, if he's popular, or if he's any number of other things, they matter little. You must look for a pastor who is an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Well, brothers and sisters, we try, don't we? Yeah, we try. So he tells him, present duties, what are you going to be doing now? Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So, before Paul turns up, these are your priorities in the meantime, the things you've got to do. Number one, the public reading of Scripture. That means in the church, where they are. You know, it doesn't mean outside. I think he's really saying in the community of believers. You're reading the Bible. They should be studying the Bible. Is that what we're doing?
Yeah.
That's all right then, yes? The public reading of scriptures. And what does Paul mean by scriptures? Because they didn't have a New Testament then. All of the Old Testament. They got all the Old Testament. And it's called the Tanakh. It stands for Torah. That's the first five. The Nevi'im, the prophets, and the writings. Yeah? So that's the whole of the Old Testament. And then, of course, they're reading Paul's letters as well, which have become New Testament scriptures. Yeah. So public reading of those. So Paul told Timothy and others, read these in the church. These are letters for the church. It's God's word for them. Right. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. And what's one of the other reasons why they should read the Bible? Bible in public.
Some people can't read.
I think some people can't read. That may well be the case.
Yeah.
And also, sometimes having it read, maybe you're like this, you're reading the Bible, maybe you've got an audio file, yeah. It goes in better, it seems to sit better, I think. Yeah. But anyway, yes, the word. Right. And then, devote yourselves to preaching. What's preaching? What I'm doing now, yes, in a way, although I'm doing more teaching than preaching, preaching means declaring. Right. That's the way, it comes from the word to trumpet. To exhort, it means, it's motivational stuff. Preaching is getting you to do something. That's what it's aiming at. It's motivational speaking, that's the idea. Exhortation, and then devote yourself to teaching. Right, what's teaching? That's what I'm doing.
Yeah.
It's explaining what it means. So we read the scriptures, and then you explain what it means. And its implications. What does this word mean for us now?
Yeah.
Okay? So that's what Timothy's got to do. That's plenty of job for him, isn't there? Keep him going. Right, and then he says this, do not neglect your gift.
Right,
so what was Timothy's gift? Didn't tell us there, but what do you think his gift was?
Preaching
and teaching, yeah. I suspect that's what it was, yeah. And some form of leadership as well, I guess. Right. Why is Paul telling him not to neglect him? What's the danger of neglecting him? Why would people neglect their gift?
You start thinking of other things.
Distractions, possible, yes, yeah. Or the challenge of it. You know, when you're trying to do something and you know that it's what the Lord wants you to do and you know it's bigger than you are, fear can step in and it cripples you. So the danger of fear crippling your faith is not good. But he says, don't neglect your gift. Is there a danger? I've got a question here for you. Is there a danger of use it or lose it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think so.
Yes and no. It's a funny, I've got two answers here. The example of it is in the talents passage, isn't it, where Jesus says he gave different talents, some to more to some than others, different talents to them, and those that used it got more, and those that didn't use it, even what they got, they lost. So that's one example, but what in Romans 11:29 says, the gifts and call of God are irrevocable.
God means
he won't take them back, but if they're not used, they won't do any good. I think that's what they're getting at. So he's saying, it's Timothy, you may have the gift, but if you don't use it, it's just like you haven't got it. So, don't neglect it. So what gifts does God give to believers? We won't go into all this in great detail, but what kind of gifts? Do you know where to find the lists of gifts in the Bible? Romans is one. The three passages. Romans, Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit. And then in Peter talks about various gifts in his letter as well. Yeah, right. All sorts of gifts that the Holy Spirit can give to people. Gifts where the Spirit gives information, he helps us to worship, he helps us to do things that we couldn't do ourselves, miracles and things like that. Those are gifts of the Spirit, but for Timothy this is an ongoing gift of the ability to minister and serve the Lord. Yeah. So different sorts of gifts is what it's about. How did he get his gift, in particular, in terms of being called to the ministry? He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. What's going on there? Can you picture the scene? Okay. This is as God's calling Timothy, as Timothy senses, to become involved in the pastoral work, I guess you'd call that, the minister, yeah? He senses that's where the Lord's leading him, and the church recognised that, and what do the leaders do?
blessed.
They come and lay hands on him. Why do they lay hands on him? To stop him running away? No. No. It's in order to sort of symbolise the transfer of authority. They're asking the Lord to bless him in that sense and equip him for the work. And while they're doing that, laying hands on him, they're recognising him for the tasks that God's called him. It's a recognition of that. A public setting apart. But at the same time, what happened is somebody got a word from the Lord and they prophesied. And I suspect, and he didn't tell us what they said, but Paul was there at the time, I suspect the prophecy was God's direct call upon Timothy as the leader set him apart for the work. So it's something like what the Lord said was going to, it was going to do for him, or something like that.
Yeah.
Have you come across that?
Yeah.
Where the Lord can speak to a prophet of some sort, some prophecy,
yeah.
Sort of putting a direction in someone's life. Well, that's what he was doing there. And he says, be diligent in these matters. Work at it. Work is necessary. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. So you've got to work at it. Does that mean to say work has to be miserable? You can work and enjoy what you do, can you?
Yeah.
It's a real blessing. It's a real blessing. I mean, I've been blessed for 40 years enjoying what I do. I know some people find what they have to do pretty miserable, and I feel very sorry for them. But I remember seeing some lady, she was working in a nature reserve. She'd been there best part of 20 years. And she said, I discovered that if you find a job you love, you never work again. Anyway, still means you've got to put some effort in though. Concentrate, he says, be diligent in these matters. And he says, everyone may see your progress. How can they see his progress? What do they watch?
Watch what he does.
What he does? I'll put here a couple of things here. Do they sense the anointing? Do they sense the Lord's presence when he's ministering? That's the thing. I think that's one of the things. And then, is there an effective life-changing ministry? Do people's lives improve as a result of what he's doing?
Yeah.
I think that's the way of measuring progress. But they see it in him as well. And that is his personal character becoming more like the Lord. That's what we're looking for, isn't it, Tim?
Yeah.
Is he more patient? Is he more gracious? Is he more wise? You know, becoming more like the Lord. All of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter says this for all of us, not just for Timothy. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely?
Right.
And what's beautiful about that is I think of the balance. Grace and knowledge. If you have all the grace, you can be a softie in a sense. It's not exactly true, but... and if you've got all knowledge, you can be so big-headed, you're no good to anybody. Right? You want the two. I remember David Watson years ago. Dear man of God, wasn't he?
Yeah.
David... talking about, it was time of the charismatic movement and people were all getting hot under the collar, is it the gifts, isn't it the gifts and all that sort of thing. And his comment was something like this, he said, all spirit and no word, you blow up.
Mm.
All word and no spirit, you dry up.
Yeah.
Spirit and the word, you grow up.
Together.
Yes, and that's what Peter's saying, grow in the grace and knowledge. He says, okay. May people see the change in your life for the good. And then, personal safety inspection. I've got a chap there with his climbing harness. You make sure your harness is okay before you start climbing, don't you? You better. Right? And Paul is saying to Timothy here, watch your life and doctrine closely. While you're looking after everybody else, make sure you're taking care of your own personal spiritual life.
Mm.
That's important. Your own brothers and sisters, I don't care if you're a missionary to Timbuktu. Right? If your personal life's not working right, then you won't be any good to anybody. Right? Right? Let your life and your doctrine be very carefully watched. What's he mean by life? Saying, how are you living for the Lord? And I put this, your fruit will show what you are. You know, are you really showing the genuine marks of the Lord in your life? What's your life? You know, it's not, because we're, I read this in some comments the other day, or some little Bible notes the other day. We're very good at making good judgments for ourselves, aren't we? You know, it can come very hard down on others, but when it comes to making assessments of others, well, I'm not that bad, am I, after all? Well, there you go. Watch your life very closely, right? And then watch your doctrine. That's the word for teaching, of course. He's really saying is just make sure it's not man's ideas but God's word you're working from. There's a verse in Proverbs I've got a quote here. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. He knows whether it's right or not. So check out what you think and you believe from the word. And that's a bit of a challenge, you know, because it's so easy to just find the bits that we agree with rather than face the things that the challenge our thinking. And of course ask God to help you with this personal safety inspection, because we can be very easy on ourselves. So here's the one from Psalms. David says, one of my favorite bits from Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Great, isn't it? And I only wish David had used it every day. Because there was one day he never did. Search me, O God, watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, he says, persevere in them. Do you know why I have to persevere? Because it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, you know. Here we are, working for the Lord. Well, that's true for most of us, isn't it? I mean, I remember listening to, was it Andrew somebody, I forgot his name now, the Bishop of Baghdad, he was called. He's still alive.
White.
Andrew White. Yes. He's saying is, you know, some weeks I baptize one of my congregation, they come to know the Lord, and the next week I'm holding their funeral. They were living in situations where persecution was just round the corner for some, you know, and the family objects to him becoming a believer, and out of honour decide to bump him off. Well, that was a sprint for that guy, but for most of us it's a marathon. And he says you've got to stick at it. Stickability. Is that right?
Yeah.
And that's where the training thing comes in handy, isn't it? A routine can be helpful. What do you think about this? I heard this at Bible College, and it was just thrown out as a thought. Someone was saying, is that talking about, you know, how some churches have their ritual ways of doing things, set prayers, set readings, and all of that. And this chap was saying that was a good thing. He was saying it was a good thing. He says because you know. When you're not quite at your best, it helps you through. I accept that. And then the other chap was saying is, you know, I prefer the more free type of thing, because when you're dead, you know it. You haven't got anything to fall back on.
Yeah.
When you're dead, you know it. Well, there are benefits to both, I'd say, but a routine can be helpful. Persevere in them. How many times has a book that we read in the morning by Andrew somebody else, a South African, Andrew Murray. No, was it Andrew Murray? I'm not sure now. Anyway, whoever his name is, bless him, a dear man of God in South Africa at the turn of the 1900s. Dear, wonderful man of God. And throughout his little notes of daily readings, he's saying, spend time on this, go through this, keep doing this. Because if you do it, it will begin to start making sense to you and open up to you from the Lord, of course. So stick at it, is what he's saying. Persevere, right? Because if you persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Timothy, keep at it, because it'll do some good. What does he mean by you'll save yourself? I thought Timothy was saved.
He can fall.
He can fall. That's true. That's to stop him falling, yes. Right? That's one of the things. But I think also it can mean that your life's going to be useful and productive. You're going to bear fruit. That's one way of the saving side again. You know, God is blessing you and using you, so you'll save your both yourself. You'll have something to show for it at the end of your life.
And you want to do that and enjoy it.
And you want to do it and enjoy it, yes?
Yeah.
And he says, you'll save yourself. You'll get the rewards of work well done, and you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Well, you'll save them in the sense that if they're not believers, they'll come to believe, but also you'll lead them to salvation, but he'll turn them into good workers.
Amen.
They'll be serving the Lord, and they'll get their rewards as well. So, Timothy, stick at it. There's good stuff. Great work to do. So, finally, this is, back to the beginning, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. What really matters is, we have put our hope in the living God. Our faith, believed and then lived out, really matters. It does. Yeah. Keep you going? Let's pray. Bless you, Lord, for the words that you gave to Timothy, Lord, that have got lessons for all of us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make sure we keep close accounts with you, Lord. Gracious Father, help us, Lord, and that so that through us, other lives may be touched for good, people may be blessed, Lord, that your praises may ring higher in this world. Lord, thank you for Paul's faithfulness in speaking plain to his son in the faith, Timothy. Lord, thank you. You are a God who is faithful and is a saviour to us. Help us to be grateful. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge your gifts day by day. Oh, gracious Father, thank you. And we bless you, Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus, that through him there is always hope. We give you praise in his precious name. Amen.